Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come each week and hear your word and receive what you have to hear, have to give us as your people. Give us hearts receptive to what you have to say to us. Father, we pray that our eyes would be lifted up as we do that and seek your face this moment from our circumstances and up to you and Christ who sits on the throne. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's at this point, isn't it, that the book of Daniel really starts to get a little bit interesting. For some of you, this text might be familiar and contain truths that don't get old. For others, maybe you've just heard for the first time the words of Daniel chapter 2 this morning. And what you just heard read kind of baffles you. What on earth is this crazy Nebuchadnezzar on about and doing here? What is this dream that he has about? And what on earth does it have to do with you and me today? As we continue the series that we've started in the book of Daniel today, we learn that despite how removed we are from the time and place of these events and this weird and wonderful chapter, when understood, it is hugely significant for our world today and for our common human experience. Most pointedly, when it comes to our common felt need for that which is secure, that which is within our control. As we think of our yearn for security and control over our lives, it is hard to imagine a more relevant topic for our modern 21st century world, which is full of the pursuit of creature comforts. Picture yourself perhaps in one of the following moments, sitting back in your comfy chair, in front of your heater, sipping your nice coffee or tea with your feet up on a cold winter's day. Lovely, right? A mum who takes great comfort and delight in her family and finds security in her relationship with her husband. That one long-standing friend or friendship that you so treasure. And you experience such security and be able to share your heart with them. The bank balance or property that gives a person that sense of financial security. Your favorite classroom teacher that has the ability just to make everyone feel at ease and bring a sense of stability to the air. Whatever form it comes in, whatever situation we find ourselves feeling it most, the fact is you and I all yearn to feel secure, safe and comfortable, to have a personal sense of control and felt security over our lives. And we all know what it feels like when we don't feel that comfort or security. This drive that we have in the human heart forms much of the foundation of modern society, which seeks maximum comfort, security, and ease. As we dive into Daniel chapter 2 today, we are going to consider and be challenged in considering where our true source of comfort really is in life and as Christians in our Christian walk, and where you and I can find and should find experience lasting security and true security as we travel the road of faith, and especially as we consider God and His kingdom. As we explore our passage today and Nebuchadnezzar's dream soon enough and the subsequent interpretation revealed by Daniel, we really learn first two distinct ways of going about trying to seek and find security. And the first is the attempt to find security through earthly and human means. We see this play out in King Nebuchadnezzar himself, in his words, in his actions, excuse me, and in his heart. And the trouble that he faced in receiving this dream in the first place. Trouble begins immediately in the opening verse with this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and the trouble of soul that it left him feeling, which resulted in lack of sleep. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. We are not told initially anything about this dream. We all know what it means and what it's like to have a bad dream or a nightmare and wake up suddenly and troubled by it. We learn later that there is something special about this particular dream being of divine origin. Here we see the problem of human insecurity begin to take shape. And so waking up troubled, Nebuchadnezzar goes about trying to solve his problem. I read again verse 2 to 9. And then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. Suddenly, this trouble goes from bad to worse very quickly. The king's problem now becomes the problem of all the wise men in the kingdom. There is a certain irony that shines through in verses 10 to 11. The very thing the wise men were supposed to be expert at in understanding signs and the times, they could not deliver when it most counted. Read those verses. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Church, notice with me a couple of things about this pursuit of security through human means. First, notice how security through human means doesn't produce the lasting result we hope it does. A bit like trying to grasp smoke or hold sand properly that falls through your hands. It is elusive. Humanly speaking, Nebuchadnezzar could not have had more. At the time, he was one of the most powerful people in the world. He had everything at his disposal. He had earthly riches, he had power, he had all the glory. And yet all it took was one dream to completely unsettle him and rob him of his security, exposing the true insecurity of heart that he had all along. There is a tragic irony in the text that we ought to check our own hearts with against this morning as well. What is it that we pursue in life for true security? Is it purely through human means? And if it is, we're setting up our lives for failure. Second, notice the impact of this inner security and what it resulted in. Namely, kind of spewing out in and how it affected others and his relationships with those around him. At heart, the truth was Nebuchadnezzar was at war. He was at war with himself and the inner turmoil that he felt at this moment. He was at war with those around him too. Look at all the wise men. His reaction showed that at heart he didn't trust them. And so in a blink of the eye, their lives were at risk. Ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar's condition revealed a heart that was at war with God, with him living a life fully apart from the one true God in heaven. Notice also its divine origin, how this trouble ultimately came from God. Clearly, as the rest of the chapter shows, this was a special dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, one which dwells in the category of special revelation from God. This was no ordinary dream and had a purpose in showing God's plan taking place in human history. And so the origin of Nebuchadnezzar's trouble then ultimately resided in God, with God bringing about this dream in the first place that troubled him. Church, how often is this the case for you and I today? We might not get the special dream like Nebuchadnezzar, but we certainly may find trouble coming into our life, trouble that causes an unsettled soul, a felt lack of security in life and in our hearts. Often God may bring insecurity into our lives for the very purpose of testing our faith, of growing our faith in Christ as Christians, even bringing about saving faith to begin with. How often when the comfort of this world is taken away from us, that we quickly learn what it really is that brings us comfort and security. And how fickle and feeble our lives by themselves really are at times. No matter what our world tries to offer us, we may think that we are in control of our lives, yet it is often these unsettled experiences that really show the lack of control we really have. In contrast to Nebuchadnezzar, through Daniel and his actions, and the actions of his friends, we see another means of finding and pursuing security. Rather than pursuing it through human means, through Daniel's example, we see the pursuit of security through heavenly means, where we see what it looks like to pursue security in God. From verse 12, I read again, "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time, that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might.'" Have I skipped something? I have. Yes, verse 17. Sorry, I skipped. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel went on to bless the God of heaven." And I won't read that as I originally intended. If you're into photography, one thing that you might know is that one thing that makes a really good photograph is the use of contrast. Whether it's the blue sky in the back of a photo that contrasts a nice sandy beach in the in the bottom of the photograph, or the power of black and white photography. Sometimes it is the contrast that really helps a photo stand out. Well, a bit like contrast in a photo, Daniel here provides a sharp contrast with Nebuchadnezzar, where Daniel lives a life pursuing security in God, providing an example for believers still today. Church, notice what characterizes this kind of pursuit of security. First, notice how it's a kind of security that one has that isn't overtaken by external troubles, even great ones. In some ways, the immediate trouble Daniel faced was much more difficult than the king. The king had a troubling dream. But for Daniel, he was faced with the danger of a king that was quick to anger and who wouldn't even tell him the dream that he had in the first place. And yet, despite his dire predicament, Daniel responds in the most remarkable way. He isn't overtaken by his trouble, although I'm sure he felt something of the king's threat against him. He didn't rush things, unlike the king. It is almost eerie in how well he responds, with calm, cool wisdom and prudence, requesting time to give the king what he so wanted to be given. And then he took the issue to God in prayer. Such a heart as Daniel shines with really shines forth the words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Church, is that the kind of security and response that you have to trouble? This kind of security is possible. It doesn't mean one ignores or doesn't feel the impact of trouble, but the heart that knows this inner security in the face of trouble. That's the kind of thing offered to one who pursues security in God and knows where to go for that security. Again, there is an irony here. Here was Daniel, that exiled Jew who really didn't have much compared to the king. He was a mere servant, totally at the whim of his earthly master. He'd been cast out into exile. He had no family. And yet it was this lowly Daniel who had the thing that the king did not. Second, notice the godly character that shines through when this kind of inner peace is pursued and realized. The text speaks of Daniel's wisdom and his prudence. Unlike the king who was rash and speedy, Daniel's character was measured. Rather than finding security in human means, his immediate instinct was to bring the matter to God in prayer. In other words, his instinct was to run to the only place a true solution could be found, in God alone, the God of true comfort and security. Furthermore, the whole account leads to Daniel praising God when a solution comes and testifying his faith to the king and to unbelievers around him. In this way, Daniel joins a whole host of biblical characters who brought in their moment of trouble, well, were brought into their moment of trouble for the very purpose of testifying their faith. We need not only think of Joseph or Moses in Egypt, or Elijah or Jeremiah in his day, or think of John the Baptist and Jesus himself to the Jews, or the Apostle Paul who went out to the Gentiles, or the long list of Christian believers throughout the ages. Think of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms. Here, Daniel testified his faith, even said directly to the king that he only had his authority because God had put him there. Christian, don't be surprised if God does something similar with you in your life, using your own troubling circumstances to testify before other people in a similar way. Thirdly, notice the effect that this heavenly pursuit had on others. Clearly, Daniel was at peace with God. His amazing prayer of praise revealed that. Daniel had an inner peace that Nebuchadnezzar did not. And what's more was that rather than threatening the lives of all the Chaldeans and wise men, Daniel's actions led to the opposite, to the very saving of their lives. How amazing. Christian, the troubles that you face aren't for nothing. God uses such things not only for your own benefit, but for the benefit of those around you. The challenge for the Christian is to look in faith beyond the smokescreen of the world or our life's circumstances and what that presents to us. It may be tempting in many ways to pursue worldly comfort. God in His Word, though, beckons us to live in a different way, wisely calling us to follow a different path to the world around us, even if it's something that sometimes doesn't seem to make sense to others. Knowing that pursuing security in God really does pay off. What then is this security that comes from God? What is its foundation? As we explore this dream and its interpretation, what we find is that this security is found in God, in the gift of His eternal kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God's Son. What are we to make of this dream? Well, the interpretation that Daniel provides in verse 36 to 45 overall is relatively clear. The different components of the figure, this fearsome image that Nebuchadnezzar saw of gold, silver, bronze, and iron mixed with clay, all correspond to different earthly kingdoms that would rise and fall in Daniel's life and beyond. As we line up Daniel's interpretation with history, we can see how these earthly kingdoms really did rise and fall as Daniel predicted. With the Babylonian Empire being this head of gold, with Nebuchadnezzar being the head of that in his day. Then came the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, and with the rise of Alexander the Great. Last came the Roman Empire, which although had great longevity, itself too declined and fell due to its own moral and spiritual corruption. And it was in the time of the Roman Empire that this little stone came in the person of Jesus Christ, who brought about the breaking in of God's kingdom into this world. Christian, you and I should not underestimate the significant times in which you and I live. For centuries, for millenniums, the Old Testament steadily and consistently pointed forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. At the time of John the Baptist, he prepared the way for Jesus, the Messiah, and he preached a clear message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus repeated that same message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Elsewhere in Mark, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In his earthly ministry, in his death and resurrection, and in the pouring out of his Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God has broken into this world and upon the church. Notice three things Daniel says about God's eternal kingdom that provides the Christian with true hope and security in this life and in our death. First, see that the kingdom of Christ is eternal. Verse 44 says that the kingdom of God stands forever. Every Christian who bears the name of Jesus Christ as Savior has in their possession something that will not pass away. Christian, as you and I look out into the world and into our own lives and experience things that we thought were firm and lasting but are not, remember this. Remember that Jesus died for you, that your name might be included in the book of life. that on the final day when the books are opened to see who belongs to Christ, your name has already been etched in that book. Remember that the Spirit of Christ dwells with you now, and that God is with you as your rock and refuge in the face of life's circumstances. Second, notice that this kingdom, this eternal kingdom of Christ, is from God. It is a gift. Verse 44 speaks of how this kingdom is something that God sets up. Verse 45 says that this stone was cut by no human hand. The implications here is that the kingdom of God has divine origins and does not come from man. The basis of the gospel of grace is that salvation is from the Lord. His grace to sinners is a gift. As people, we are hardwired to find value in what we achieve with our hands, with our minds, with our lives. We want to feel important. We want to earn our way. We don't readily want to accept help. We're quick to say, we've got this, and too slow to say, God, please help. The gospel of God's kingdom says the kingdom of Christ is totally something that is God's doing. You often hear the idea that we are kingdom builders, but we don't build God's kingdom. We don't earn our way in God's kingdom. We simply receive God's kingdom in Christ and bear witness about that kingdom to others. Do you know this gift of grace in Christ for yourself? Third, notice the kingdom of God is powerful. Verse 44 says that the kingdom of Christ will break in pieces all other earthly kingdoms and bring them to an end. This is a message our world does not want to hear. It is not a message that falls on many receptive ears. What is that message? That Christ is king and ruler over all at the right hand of God on the throne of high, on high. As such, Christ calls all to obedience, to obey the gospel of Christ, to accept his loving rule over one's life, and that he is in control and not us. Again, this goes against our natural instinct. We so naturally want to control our destiny and future, our lives. But true security comes when we surrender our lives wholesomely to Christ. And doing that, that is what brings inner security. Christian, what is it that you need to surrender to Jesus today in your life? And churchgoer, have you surrendered your life to Christ? In your heart of hearts, have you bowed your heart in repentance of faith to the King? The call is urgent, and that action brings true freedom and security. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this hugely significant dream and what it means has, in so many ways, already been fulfilled in Christ. That in the person and work of Jesus, our Savior, your kingdom has come. That your kingdom is here by the powerful work of your Holy Spirit at work in your people and in the world today, bringing about repentance and faith, bringing about spiritual renewal of the heart and making us alive in Christ, making a people for yourself and bringing under your rule steadily, step by step, that which is against you in sin. Father, we thank you also as you look to the future that your kingdom, when you return, will come in all fullness. And that this kingdom that we are a part of as your people is an everlasting eternal kingdom and a free gift of grace from you. That we are counted as your people, as citizens in your kingdom, the kingdom of your Son. Father, I pray that as people of your kingdom, that we would be faithful witnesses of that kingdom, that we would find security most of all and supremely in this kingdom of Jesus and not in the things of the world. And Father, we confess where we do find worldly comfort instead and go to the world instead. Help us to turn to Christ in all things. And Father, we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.